If you don't have a Bible, you can also listen along. Psalm 132. O Lord, remember David on all the hardships he endured. He swore an oath to the Lord and made a vow to the Mighty One of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob. Verse 6. We heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Ja'ar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. For the sake of David, your servant, do not reject your anointed one. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revoke. One of your descendants will I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. Verse 14. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor will I satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will ever sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David, and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but the crown on his head will be resplendent. You may be seated. Today, Pastor Wilson will be giving us the message right before Easter Sunday, the significance of obedience.
Good morning. If you pay attention to the news recently, your heart probably will sink because there was so many senseless violence in our country. Things happened in Binghamton in New York, yesterday Pittsburgh in Pennsylvania. Not to mention in the past months in Alabama, California, a lot of places. It seems to be that when the economy going down, life seems to be dimmer. And there's a lot of senseless violence spur up from here and there in our country. But not to forget that even you look overseas, you look at Iraq, actually maybe one of those suicide bombers can take down many, many lives that in the past couple of months in the United States that we add together with all these violence. What is going on in this world? The more you look at it, it seems the more you lose hope. This morning, I want to present before you Psalm 132. It is a psalm that's written by someone have similar experience. That when he look at things around him and he look at things about himself, nothing seems to be exciting. Now today's psalm, 18 verses, actually can be divided into two parts. The first part is verses 1 to 10, and then the second part is verses 11 to 18. Now because it's so long, and if I put it on the PowerPoint, the words will be so small. So I ask you that you keep your Bible open, and also because put your finger or the bookmark on that psalm, because we're going to refer back to part of the Old Testament as the background of this psalm. With the background, we can understand that. Now, two parts of this psalm, each part seems to be echoing with each other. The first part, 1 to 10, and the second part, 11 to 18. There's a lot of points and words that are matching each other. Then you can see that the first part, verses 1 to 10, actually is a prayer. It's a prayer by a king. This psalm has been, we categorize as a royal psalm. It's prayed by a king, probably in very important ceremony like dedicating the temple building and so forth. And the second part, 11 to 18, actually is God's response to that prayer. So you can see that Verse 1, O Lord, remember David and all the hardship he endured. He swore an oath to the Lord and made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. And look at verse 11. The Lord swore an oath to David, a sure oath, that he will not revoke. You see, it is matching. And even later on, you know, clothe the priest with righteousness and sing in joy and all these things, they match each other. So that's the structure of the psalm. But let's look at the first part, verses 1 to 2. Verses 1 to 2, O Lord, remember David and all the hardship he endured. He swore an oath to the Lord and made a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. In the NIV translation, he used hardship. But actually, the original language, the word hardship is a little bit peculiar. The word hardship, if used other in translation, some translate into self-denial. Other part translates self-afflicted. What is he talking about? What is he talking about in David's experience? Now, this experience actually refers back 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6, as well as 1 Chronicles chapter 12 to 16. But let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. It records a story, an incident, an event that happened in Israel history. It's a very important event referring to the ark, referring to the ark of God. Chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bala of Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim and that are on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house I forgot how to pronounce it, Abinadab, which was on a hill. Uzzah the Ahio, son of Abinadab, were guarding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs, with harps, lyres, tremolines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshold floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Now, if you remember a little bit about the history of the Old Testament, some of the Bible stories, you recall that that was the time that David, who has just been enthroned as king of Israel, the first act that he did was he wanted to bring the ark of God back out and bring it to the new capital, Jerusalem, Zion. Now, this was the first one. Now, can you imagine if you put yourself in David's shoes? You're preparing everything with the best intention in your heart to bring out God's ark, to bring it to the proper place as a focus, as a celebration of yourself, your regime, and the whole kingdom. And you make all these arrangements. And also keep in mind that the ark has been at loss for a long, long time, because throughout Saul's regime, Saul didn't pay attention to the ark. He didn't bother with that. And before that, the ark was lost because the Israel treated it as a magical object when they were fighting with the Philistines. They used the ark as like, let's bring out that, you know, it's sort of like a, let's bring it out, a showdown of power between our God and their God. They are thinking about that the ark might have some magical power. But to their dismay, it was captured. And the Philistines had a ball. They defeated the Israel. They captured their God, which is the God that they heard that was the Almighty One, the powerful one that delivered all these people from the grip of Egypt. Now, we defeated them. So they took the ark to their cities. and present the ark before the idol Dagon, the temple of Dagon, celebrating. But you know what? The irony, the humor in that story was when they took the ark and put it in their temple of Dagon, overnight, the statue of Dagon fell face down before the ark. So the next day, when the Philistine came back and looked at it, wow, our idol, the God that we worship, fell face down. The Bible said they picked it up and put him together. The God that's supposed to be victorious, it required the people to put him together. When they put him together, they left the next day, they came back, worst thing happened. Not only the statue of Dagon fell face down, it fell on the threshold and broke its head off and the arms off. Now you see the irony, the ridicule in that story. In that account, God cannot be confined by that box. But that box is a symbol of God's presence. And when we treat God as an object, as a mean, as a magical, sort of like a magical charm, it didn't work that way. So the Israel learned a hard lesson in that history. And Saul became king of Israel. He never bothered with the ark. But David, when he became king, he determined to put God in his proper place. Now, with that intention, with that expectation, David set forth and organized and carefully planned that. But look at what happened in chapter 6, 2 Samuel. As they celebrating with all this music, dance, and all these things, they were carrying the ark on an oxen cart. And in the journey, the cart failed. So this person, Uzzah, came over and extended his hand, tried to save the ark. And God struck him to death. Can you imagine if you were David, or even you were one of those people who were involved in this preparation and celebration? I think you have a lot of questions going through your mind. What is going on? Why did God so punish Uzzah so severely? Is he rational? Is it reasonable? But actually, it goes back to the teaching in the Old Testament all over the place, starting from Genesis and on, you know, particularly in the book of Leviticus. God has his way of presenting himself, and he demands his people, when you worship me, you worship in my terms, not according to your terms. So therefore, the sacrificial system, the way that is set up, the celebration, everything, the job of the priest was actually very simple. The job of the priest, you don't have to be creative, you don't have to be resourceful. What you need to do is obey. Obey God's command. According to God's command is a phrase happened again and again in the Old Testament. And there was a particular way that God commanded how do you carry the ark. It's carried by the Levites. Not by a cart, not by the oxen, but carried by the Levites. And David did not do that. David did not obey that. And therefore it brought forth judgment. Now when you put yourself back in David's shoes, with the audience intention, such a sad thing happened. Can you imagine what kind of emotion you go through in your heart, in your mind? When I read that, I put myself in David's shoes, something going through that. Because, you know, as a leader, you're leading the country, you're leading the people, but you lead them to disaster. And the feeling will be very, very complicated. Regret, guilt, sadness, anger, everything, all will well up in his heart. Now, it is in this background Psalm 132 was written. O Lord, remember David and all the self-afflicted hardship, self-denial If you put it back in that background, you understand the depth of the first verse. That David was going through some time, some troubled time, some difficult time, some tough time. That tough time is deeply related to his inadequacy, to his sin. In that situation, what question would you ask? How would you look at your faith? That is the question that this psalm in verse 1 presented before us. Oh Lord, remember David and all the hardship he endured. But verse 2 go on, he said he swore an oath to the Lord and make a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. We heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the fields of Jaar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O God, O Lord, and come to your resting place. You, the art of your might. May your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. For the sake of David, your servant, do not reject your anointed one. Hudson Taylor, the founder of China Inland Mission, now called OMF, there's a story about him. He was addressing to a young missionary, getting ready to go to work in China. And he was talking to this young missionary. And he said, look at this, Taylor said. And then he proceeded to pound his fist on the desk so hard that the teacup, the china on the desk, they jumped, and the tea inside of the teacup spilled out. And he explained to this rather startled young missionary, saying that, for sure, when you serve the Lord, when you follow the Lord, you will encounter difficulties. You will go through times of disappointment. You will experience challenge like this fist being pounded upon the table. But these challenges will bring out whatever that is inside of you, just like the tea spill out from the teacup. The challenge that you and I are facing right now could be coming from the society, the economy, the family situation, interpersonal relationship, or some struggle that you are going through. Does it bring out a thing inside of you? I think so. It will bring out things inside of us. But when we read this psalm, the question is, how could David remain faithful and obedient to God after all these things that he'd gone through? How could he still be passionate about God? Because he said, I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty of Jacob. How could he remain passionate about God after all these things he'd gone through? I think it's coming from two resources that David had. The first one is David has a wealth of life experience with God's faithfulness. Remember, he was the youngest son in the family. When Samuel went over to his family and asked to see the sons, his father didn't even bother to present him. His father presented all those who looked good, who seems to be promising among his sons. David was the last one on his mind. When Samuel said no to all those and asked the final question, do you have any other son? Then he thought, oh, I have a youngest one. He's tendering the sheep in the field. So send someone, get him back. He's the least among the least. And remember, he experienced that the battle between him and Goliath. And remember that the hardship when he being anointed as future king, Saul, because of jealousy, pursued him time after time. Can you imagine he being anointed? A promise, assurance, he's going to be the king, but he's running like a refugee. And all these hardship and years, he experienced God's faithfulness, delivering him from danger, from enemy's hand, from time to time. And David had a lifelong history of God's faithfulness. Up to here, that was a short incident. So in other words, he has a lifelong history of encounter with God, of his faithfulness. But the last 10 minutes in his life, that was hardship, that was question. But you know what? We live in a culture, we live in this time that we glorify short-term memory. We only remember what happened last 10 minutes. Look at the news. We don't follow news that often. You know, every week there's new news coming up. And the things that they don't pick up in the past that quickly fade away because we have a very short-term memory. We only remember the things that happened in the last 10 minutes. And if the things happened in the last 10 minutes was negative, not even conclude yet, then we make the conclusion that God is not there. God is not for me. But David is not like that. David was not like that. David dwelt on the lifelong history of experience. And that history speaks volume in his life. When you think about that, count the blessing. Count the time that God had worked in your life. Look at the Bible. The Hebrews said the people, the witnesses, like the clouds surrounding us. From time to time, from generation to generation, it speaks God's faithfulness and it speaks God's goodness. And that is the wealth we need to tap in, not the last 10 minutes. David tapped into that. David relayed back to God. But also, David has another character here. It demonstrates in the lines in the first part. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will not allow my eyes to sleep or to slumber, you know, until I find a dwelling place for God. And when he finds a dwelling place, what was the wish? Said eight, verse 8, arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. It is worship. He longed for worshiping God. You know, when we encounter pain, suffering, difficulties, it is a natural response for the natural man of us, the natural woman inside of us, is to withdraw, to be lonely, to draw us away from people, to lick on our wound, to be self-pity. That is our natural response. But David pushed forward. In the midst of self-denial, self-afflicted, all these pain, anger, frustration, he pushed on. He said, I want to worship God. And you know what, dear brothers and sisters, that is the most important time in our lives. That when we encounter all these challenges and difficulties, we need to push forward and say, God, I want to worship you, even though I don't feel like it. I want to worship you, even though it seems to everything, my feeling, my emotion, say otherwise. I want to worship you. That is how David remained faithful, passionate, and obedient to God, even in time of difficulties. That is his secret. And that what caused him to respond to God in such a low time in his life to write, to come up with these 10 verses. My Lord, remember David and all the hardship he endured. He swore an oath to the Lord and make a vow to the mighty one of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord. a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. We heard it in Ephrathah. We came upon it in the field of Jaar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O God, and come to your resting place, you and the art of your might. May your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. That is God. That is David's aspiration. He determined to worship God. He has a desire to honor God, to see God honor, and he has a desire to see God in charge and in control again. And it's all of that, God responds. God responds to David's passion toward him by matching, and as a matter of fact, exceeding David's passion toward him. Verses 11 to 18. The Lord sworn an oath to David, a sure oath that he will not revolt. David sworn an oath to him, God sworn an oath to him, but God sworn a sure oath. This word sure oath, the word sure means faithful. That means God will carry it out. Now, I don't know, you know, sometimes a lot of us, we probably have experienced traveling. When you go to the airport, you see in front of the gate, when boarding gate, you see two kinds of people. The kind of people who sit there, seems to be bored, nothing to do, or reading their novel, reading things. The other kind is like they're holding a ticket on their hand, walking around, waiting online in front of the gate counter. What are those people? Those people are holding the ticket that is standby, or they change a flight plan. But those people who sit there napping, reading novel, getting bored, they also have a ticket. But those tickets are booked. The difference is on the ticket that they're holding. Those who are relaxed, they're holding a ticket of certainty. They will have a seat. They will get on that plane. But those who are jumpy, walking around, anxious, nervous, they're holding a ticket that they are not sure. Here, God said, I will swear a sure oath to you. You can rest in peace because of that oath. And what is the content of that oath that God sworn to David? One of your own descendants I will place on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and the statutes I teach them, then their sons will sit on your throne forever and ever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit and throne, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant provisions. Her poor will I satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will ever sing for joy. Here I will make a horn grow for David, and set up a lamb for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemy with shame, but the crown on his head will be resplendent. God swore an oath, a sure oath to David. And the content of that oath is, basically, he said, I have chosen you and your descendant. I have chosen you. Now, this chosen, God say this chosen, first he chose Zion. You have to remember, David was the new king. And when he became king, there was two stages. The first stage is Judah crowned him king, and then Israel. So in other words, that's historical background telling us that there was fraction among the Jews, among the Israel. That David had a long time before he gained the total support, the general support of all the tribes, all the fraction within the Israel. So the first question, the first challenge when he became king was, where do I set my capital city? If you set a capital city, that is, you know, there's a lot of places in Israel, in Palestine, he can choose to be capital city. But he didn't choose any one of those, because each one of those famous cities, they have their history related to one of the tribes. So in other words, if you become a king, you choose a city that has historical and political significance to certain tribes. You have favorism. But David tried to unite the kingdom together. So he chose a new place. He conquered Zion, and he established his new city, and he built a new capital there, a neutral ground. But that ground became a symbol of David's regime. And God said, I choose that. God is endowing his regime. Get it? God is endowing his regime and saying that, I affirm that. I affirm your sovereignty over Israel. I will be with you. God chosen Zion. But not only God chosen Zion, but God chose Zion to be their king. Because here it refers to the Lord as the footstool of God. Like echo back to verse 7. Now when you put the Ark and the footstool together, the image is very clear. The Ark is God's presence. The footstool in Middle East, in ancient Middle East, is a symbol of a king's rulership. You have to imagine in old time that the emperor go up to his seat. The seat is so huge that he has to step on a footstool in order to get on the seat. So the footstool become the symbol of the king's rulership. When God said that the ark is my footstool, God is establishing his kingship among his people. And he chose that as his resting place. The ark as a footstool representing God's kingship. The ark as a footstool representing God's revelation, because the ark within that, it contained the tablet that God revealed to Moses on the mountain. And God said, you come to the place, the holy of the holy, and I will meet you there. Where is on top of the ark? God revealed his will to his people. And through that, also, every year in the Day of Atonement, the priest will sprinkle the animal blood around the ark so that it will reconcile God's people with God together. So that is the meaning of chosen here. God chose to be the king. God chose to reconcile with his people, and God chose to reveal himself among his people, dwell as their king. And furthermore, I will clothe her priests with salvation and her saints with ever singing for joy, will ever sing the joy. God not only wants to rule as the king of his people, but God wants to promise them salvation. And the salvation will bring joy to their heart, so that they worship God not out of fear, but out of joy. That is God's promise. You want to find a place for me to dwell? God said to David, no, not you. But I will establish your house. You want to build me my house, but I will establish your house. God is matching David's passion. Not only God matching David's passion, God is exceeding David's passion. And he poured out his passion to David and his descendant. Dear brothers and sisters, today is a Sunday that we celebrate the communion. Today is also the Sunday that we celebrate 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked into Jerusalem as the king, but riding on a donkey. You know that picture that Jesus entered Jerusalem, the Palm Sunday? It's supposed to be set against the background of the Roman Empire, when a Roman general, they conquered the foreign country, they came back in the parade of victory. There was a lot of celebration, but Jesus' celebration was so humble. But yet, he gladly accepted that. Today we celebrate Jesus, we receive him as our king. It's just like the Palm Sunday. We allow him to ride on donkeys. We use our cloak and throw it on the road for him to walk into. Our receiving is not perfect, but Jesus take it anyway. Your receiving, my receiving, may be mixed with disappointment, mixed with difficult feelings mixed with inadequacy. But Jesus took it anyway, because he came as a humble king. This psalm does not answer why we suffer. But this psalm answers in a way that, yes, we all suffer, but Jesus came. He suffered with us, and he suffered for us. Because God knows that if he gives us the reason why we suffer, we are not going to like it. But his purpose is not to resolve the question of suffering in our heart. His purpose is to bring along all those who suffer in his Son to enter glory together. I don't know what sort of challenge that you face, but this is a psalm for you and me. That even in the midst of disappointment, regret, even mistake, we still can be passionate about God. As long as you don't let yourself withdraw. As long as you don't let yourself be lonely. Run toward him. Push forward and said, I'd rather spend all this energy to long for the worship. I want to worship you even in the darkest moment in my life. Let's bow and pray and prepare our hearts for the table that Jesus spread for you and me. Would you please take a minute to pray for yourself? That if you sense there's hindrance, inadequacy, sin, obstacle, disappointment, regrets, pain in your life, let's run to him instead of run away from him. Let's embrace the Lord of suffering and pour our suffering to him, and allow him to minister to you, and allow his passion match your passion, even exceed your passion. Father, we pray in the name of your Lord, your Son Jesus Christ, our Lord Savior, that this morning would you please once again, through the element, the body, the blood, the bread and the cup, minister to our hearts, change our lives, transform us. We pray in Jesus Christ's name.